All right, glad to be with you today. Just give you an introduction. I'm Ed Nelson. My wife and I have been married 62 years this month. We've been out in the Lord's work all that time, and we've rejoiced in it. We enjoyed driving over here today. You drive on Kettle Moraine, it says something about this being a scenic route, and it really is, but not only Kettle Moraine, coming on down through here, I like to see all the farms. And I think your corn's going to be knee-high by the 4th of July. I really do. And of course, you have it a lot easier here to raise the corn. We have to irrigate in our country out of Colorado. I was an irrigated farmer. You could call it an irritated farmer because that irrigation's a lot of work. And I said, one thing about these people here, they have big yards. And my wife said, yes, why? It'd be good if we could have. We don't see them in Colorado. The reason is, you have to sprinkle them to get any grass, and the water is so expensive that if you had a big yard like you've got, it'd cost, it'd be astronomical. So we have smaller yards, but we enjoyed driving over here today and see all the farms, and I'd comment, that's a big barn there, and there's a big barn there, and I know what the barns are about. I've been around them a lot, and so I'm glad to be here with you. I love the building. It's well appointed. You know what my favorite color of carpet is? Red. I love it. And now you may say that's not red, but it looks red to me. You may have something like crimson or something. I don't know. I do know it looks reddish, and I love it. Then another thing I like about it here is everybody's well-dressed. Congratulations. We've got such a situation today of letting down standards, and I'm glad to see standards. I mean, you can't hold standards, they say, and expect a crowd. Well, I'd rather have a small crowd with standards than the big crowd without them. We've got to have the standards that really and hold to them and mean business for God. And so I'm glad to be here. It's a joy to be with the Roberts. I haven't been here much, but I remember being here years and years ago. And I hear about the church all the time. Is Tim Turner here today? Yeah, Tim, are you here? This became Tim's church, okay? The rascal, get after him. He should have been here. Tim, I don't know where he is. I hear he got married. All right, out of town. Tell him I'm greatly disappointed, okay? Tim came up here and has been in your church all this time, and I was always glad to hear it. He stayed here, stayed in Wisconsin. I think he must be a Wisconsin guy now. The carpenters are here from our church in Tucson also. Turn your Bibles today to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. Eighth book of the Bible. Encourage you to find it, book of Ruth. All right. Shall we all stand out of respect to the Word of God for its reading? And I like to quote poems about the Bible. When I read the Bible in the morning services, I quote a poem. I may quote one tonight, too. This is the greatest book on earth. Unparalleled it stands. Its author God, its truth divine, inspired in every word and line, though written by human hands. This is the volume of the cross. Its saving truth is sure. Its gospel pure. Its history true. Its message, old yet ever new, shall evermore endure. This is the solid rock of truth, which all attack defies. O'er every stormy blast of time, it towers with majesty sublime. It lives and never dies. Let's look at it this morning. I'm reading from the book of Ruth. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. That was up at Bethlehem. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. This is a great book, the eighth book of the Bible, in the Old Testament. It is literally a book with New Testament truth in the midst of the Old Testament. The number eight means a new beginning. Seven is the number of perfection. Eight's the number of new beginning. So this is a new beginning which we find in the New Testament, because this is a book of grace. And we often refer to the Old Testament as the book of law. But here's a book of grace. How is it grace? It's titled Ruth. And that title is taken from her name. And who was Ruth? She was a Moabite. What does it say about the Moabites? In Deuteronomy 23, it says they are cursed under the 10th generation. So here was a woman under the curse. And she came to be with Naomi, and they would eventually return to Bethlehem. And she came into the family of Naomi and eventually was married to Boaz and became one of the progenitresses of the Messiah. When you read the account of the lineage of Christ, the human lineage of Christ, in Matthew chapter 1, you find Ruth's name. She was a progenitress of the Messiah. Now think about that. From the place of the curse to the line of Christ. Now that's grace. And only grace. And so here's a book of grace in the Old Testament. Now, what does that say? Well, you and I are the same. We read Ephesians 2 today. You has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what we were. Who in times past walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what we were, dead in sins. But now we have an inheritance in Jesus Christ, if you're saved. We belong to him, and what an inheritance we have. That's grace, and that's what this book is about. And we're going to look at this today. Now the story we're going to look at the first chapter, and it's going to deal with the matter of backsliding and getting away from God and growing cold to the things of God. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thanks for this book of grace in the Old Testament. And I pray the Holy Spirit will speak to us today about the wonderful grace we have in Christ. We read this morning, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What a privilege we have in grace to know the Lord, to have the inheritance in him, and to live for his glory. Lord, today I pray you'll bless. I do not know this crowd. I thank you for it. And I thank you for this church. And I thank you for the opportunity to speak here, Lord. It's a blessing to get to stand in the pulpit where Brother Roberts stands week after week. That's an honor for me today. And I pray that we might see God bless and speak to hearts today in Jesus' precious name. Might be unsaved here. Might they come to realize salvation is only by grace. And those who are living, might they realize, as Christians, might they realize that living is only by grace, for we're to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray today the Spirit of God will bless. We thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 1. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. What is this book contemporary with the book of Judges? It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So these events took place during the events of the book of Judges. Now, what is the book of Judges? It's an account of the backsliding of Israel. They would get away from God, grow cold toward the Lord, and eventually they'd be in such bad condition. God would permit a foreign nation to come in and take them captive. And then that nation would hold them captive. And while they're in captivity, they would cry out to God and say, "Oh, God, deliver us." And God answered their prayer, and he would deliver them, send a deliverer, and they'd be delivered. The first deliverer was Othniel. He was a judge. He was the first judge that's listed in Judges. He delivered the Israelites. But then after a time, they went back into sin and got away from God, again taken captivity, and again God sent them a deliverer. The two of the prominent deliverers or judges were Gideon and Samson. They delivered Israel. And so the whole account. Now, the first 16 chapters of Judges is a story. The last five chapters, 17 to 21, give the motive, the principles that were involved, the philosophy behind all of that that took place in the first 16 chapters. And in those last five chapters, four times you will find this. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. It was a time of anarchy. And men doing what they wanted was right and not concerned about God. Twice in that chapter, you find the verse that's listed as the last verse. Judges 21:25, the verse right before the book of Ruth. Notice it. Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So there was no king. Anarchy prevailed. There was a couple expecting a baby in that day, a Jewish couple. And as Jewish couples would do in those days and even today, they said, "Let's name our baby with a name that'll have some meaning." Now, if it's a boy, and they wouldn't know whether it was a boy or a girl, they didn't have ultrasound in those days. And they say, if it's a boy, what would we name him? Verse 2 tells us what they named him. The name of the man was Elimelech. Elimelech means God is my king. And so what they said was, we want a name that has meaning. And Israel is without a king. There's no king. We need a king. And let's name him Elimelech and say the king we need is the Lord. God is our king. And so they named him that. Sadly, he didn't live up to his name. God wasn't his king, Elimelech. Verse 1. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. Now that's Elimelech. He was born in Bethlehem of Judah. What does Bethlehem mean? The house of bread. So he's born in the town of the house of bread. And yet that says in that verse 1, there was a famine there. And so they said, we better move. It says he went to sojourn in the country of Moab. What a mistake. He moved out of Bethlehem and went to Moab. Now, what does Moab mean? The place of desire. He said, let's go down to Moab. And it was down. By the way, it's down all the way. Had to go down from Bethlehem, cross Jordan, and there was Moab. And he went down to Moab and the place of desire. Why? Because he said, well, there's a famine in the land, and we don't have everything we want. Did they have everything they needed? I believe so. God's promised in Philippians 4:19, God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But sometimes we have wants beyond our needs, and they went to Moab to see if they couldn't have their wants. You know, we have the same thing in America today. And it's caught up into our churches where people think, oh, I've got everything I need, but there's some things I want, and The neighbors have a new big screen TV. I think I'd like to get one too. And doesn't, you don't have to pay for it. You just take that little card out of your billfold and hand it to them. You can take it home without paying. But one day you do pay, and you pay dearly. And I have credit cards in my billfold, but I learned one thing. If you have a credit card, it's all right to use it, but you want to be sure you pay it in full every month. And if you fail to pay it in full every month, get ready for some 19, 20, 21, 22% interest. Did you know credit card companies say that if they get you $3,000 in debt, they'll have you for life? You'll just be a slave to them. Pay that. If you don't pay that credit card in full, then don't use it at all. Or pay it full every month and have no interest charges at all. But we say we want things. And we want to keep up with the Joneses. Well, that was this family. They said, let's go down there to Moab. We don't have everything we want. Did they have everything they need? Turn to the last part of the chapter and look at verse 21. Naomi has now come back to Bethlehem with Ruth. And what did she say when she came back? Verse 21. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. We don't have anything we want. Let's go down to Bethlehem. Down to Moab from Bethlehem. And leave the house of bread and go to the place of desire. And then we'll have everything we want. She said, I made a mistake. I went out full. The Lord has brought me home again empty. And thus is the way it'll work. You need to say, I need to be content. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. That word conversation is manner of life. Let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Two pretty good verses. Let your conversation be without covetousness. They had covetousness in their lives. And she said, I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. So they went down to Moab, out of Bethlehem, the house of bread. Where's the house of bread today? I believe McGuanago Baptist Church could be called Bethlehem. It's the house of bread. It's where you get fed the word of God. Did you know there's a famine? It says in the book of Amos, a famine in the land, not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but a famine for the word of God. And we're living in a land of famine today, that the Bible is not known and people are not getting the Bible. Thank God for the house of bread, McGuanago Baptist Church, where you can come Sunday after Sunday and hear Brother Roberts feeding you the word of God. And that's what God told us to do as preachers, preach the word. And the word is the bread we need for our sustenance as believers. And so we find they departed from Bethlehem and went down to the country of Moab. And when they went down there, some things happened. First of all, notice verse 1. It says, we'll go down there, in the next last line it says, to sojourn. Well, we won't be there long. We'll spend a month or two, kind of just getting away from things, from the pressure. We'll just leave the house of bread for a little while. Went to sojourn. Once you start down the wrong road, it's not an easy thing to turn around and go back. Once you begin to backslide from the house of God and the house of bread, it's not an easy thing to come back. And they started down. We'll be there just a little while. Notice the last part of verse 2. It says, and they continued there. Forget about the month and a half or 2 months. They continued there. Come to the last part of verse 4. They dwelled there about 10 years. You see, you start down the wrong road and you're not going to turn around easily. The only thing you have to do is say, this is wrong. I better be right with God. And you'll allow that coldness to come in. Now, where could they have gone? I'm going to say, for the purpose of this message, there are three places they could have gone. One of them, they could have gone to Egypt. It wasn't too far from Bethlehem. But what is Egypt? Egypt in the Old Testament is a type of the world. That's why Isaiah said, go not down into Egypt. You must not do that. And so today, if we go down into Egypt, we're going into the world. We're beginning to take on worldly practices, worldly motives, worldly philosophy. Egypt, what is it? Well, I've been there a number of times. And one time I decided, I don't know how it happened, but I just wanted to go down to the Valley of the Kings. And I got a private plane to fly me down there by myself. And we flew down right up the Nile. You go to the Valley of Kings that goes toward the mountains of Ethiopia. And it's right over the Nile River. And you go down there and you come down through the Nile and you come to the Valley of the Kings. And that was a place where they buried kings. Now, they buried some in the pyramids, but they also buried them in the style down in the Valley of the Kings. And you go walk for miles, I guess, underground there and find the burial places. King Tut, he was one of the ones that were buried there. And they bring his things over here to show in America, and you can go see them from time to time. Well, you're down there as we're flying down. They're going south now on the or down the Nile River. I could look down and I see the Nile. On either side of the Nile is a little strip of green. Some places 2 miles wide, some places maybe 10 miles wide. On the right is the Sahara Desert. On the left is the Sinaitic Desert. And in between those two deserts is a strip of green around the Nile, going down to Alexandria and into the Mediterranean Sea. So they took water out of the Nile and were able to irrigate and get crops. And so and that was what they worshipped. Remember the plagues? What was the first plague? Water turned to blood. And when they turned the water to blood, God was judging their king. By the way, all 10 of those plagues was God was judging one of their kings. Was something they worshipped the lice, they worshipped the flies. God was judging something they worshipped. They worshipped the frogs. And that Nile was a place of worship, and they were going right down that Nile. And they'd bow down to it and look at it. And so what did they do in Egypt? Well, when they walked around, they went around walking around looking down. They looked at the Nile. Wasn't any rain, so they didn't look up. They just walked around looking down. Over in Israel, they didn't do that. Over in Israel, they didn't have a river to water out of. Oh, you say they had the Jordan. The Jordan's below sea level. And they didn't have pumps to get the water up on the land. So the Jordan ran, but they didn't have water. And there was a very arid land. What did they depend on? As you read the Old Testament, it says they depended on the early and latter rains. Now, what did they do? They didn't look down at the Nile. They looked up to heaven. They looked up to, when's God going to do it? And Colossians 3:1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for your life is dead, and you're hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We need to keep looking up. The Egyptians looked down, 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 but Israel looked up. And that's what we need today to recognize. So they didn't go to Egypt. I think Elimelech said, we don't want to go all the way into the world. Another place they could have gone was Babylon. That was the place of apostasy. And I'm sure that Elimelech said, no, we don't want to go there. They deny God. Let's go to Moab. What is Moab? Well, hold your finger in the book of Ruth and turn over to Jeremiah, the 48th chapter, and you'll find a definition of what Moab is. Jeremiah, the 48th chapter, and verse 11. Moab, I'll wait for you to find it. Boy, are those pages turning. That's music to my ears. Go ahead and find it. I want you to see it. All right, notice 48:11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth. What's a Moab a picture of? Getting at ease. Not being on fire about anything. Lukewarmness, if you please. Being at ease from his youth. And he settled on his lees. And hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. What's that? He's saying for the right juice flavor to come, they had to empty it from vessel to vessel and stir up the dregs. He said, not with Moab. He didn't do that. And he said, he hadn't gone into captivity. never been a captive of anything, never got in trouble. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent has not changed. What's he talking about there? Moab in the Old Testament is a picture of lukewarmness in the New Testament. Just getting indifferent to spiritual things. Not on fire for God, but not all the way in the world. Just lukewarm in between. Did you know that's the besetting sin in our churches in America today? Our fundamental churches. They were filled with lukewarmness. And the result of that, if we don't have revival sweep into our churches, is that lukewarmness is going to take over. And God warns about lukewarmness in Revelation 3. Because thou art neither cold nor hot, but are lukewarm. God said, I will spew you out of my mouth. Somebody says that means you can lose your salvation. No, it didn't say that at all. He's saying you're neither cold nor hot. He's using the picture of a glass of tea. If there's ice cubes in it, we'll drink it. If there's steam coming off it, we'll drink it. But we won't drink it if it's just lukewarm. We want it so hot it has steam or so cold it has ice. We don't want it lukewarm. And he's talking about the usefulness of the beverage and the usefulness of your life and mine in the work of the Lord. And you know when we become useless is when we become lukewarm. We are not interested in other people. We're not concerned about seeing souls saved. We're not concerned about seeing revival come. We're just not concerned. That's lukewarmness. And it's in our churches today. Now, I want to believe it isn't so in Mukwonago. I'm believing you've got something going here that there isn't that high percentage of lukewarmness. But you know what? I'm scared it's here too. It comes into churches. And I have to guard my life every day. Lukewarmness comes in. And I have to say, Lord, help me keep my heart right. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I need to keep my heart right with God and be on fire. And you do too. And if you're not careful, the things of this world can come in. And finally, you find yourself into lukewarmness, and you don't go on for the Lord. They went down into a lukewarm attitude. And so let's go back to Ruth 1 now. What happened down there? Number one, her husband died. Her husband died. They're not taking their stand for the Lord like they were. They stayed there 10 years. Her husband died. Now, he died before the 10 years were up, but he died. And to show you how the lukewarmness affected them, those two boys married Moabite girls. Now, it was absolutely forbidden in Deuteronomy. They were not to marry Moabites, and those boys did. And they weren't living according to the word of God. They weren't obeying the Bible. Because they were lukewarm and they didn't mean business. And you know what happens? We have parents that are lukewarm and they wonder, why are we losing our kids? Your lukewarmness will cause you to lose your children. They don't see anything real in your life and they need to see reality there by the grace of God. I shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to tell you. I may cry when I do it. A fellow came to me in camp yesterday. He may be sitting here today. I don't think he is. Is his name E.B. up at your camp? Works in the music camp. Is it from Bob Jones? I hadn't met him before. Came up and said, what's his first name? Dan? Stan. He came up and said, I'm Stan Eby, you're Ed Nelson. And we met. And he said, you're quite a guy. I wondered, how in the world do you know that? He said, I'll tell you why I know you're quite a guy. He said, I know your daughter Kathy, and I know your daughter Ruth. I've been in school with him. Your daughter Kathy taught me piano in school. He said, your daughter Ruth is on the faculty, and I work with her all the time. He said, I've watched those two girls, and any man who raised girls like that's quite a guy. And if you don't have any other reward for anything, you're going to have a great reward because of those two daughters. I sat there and cried. But now that's what it's all about. We need to mean business for God. I can remember when those daughters were in school. And Paul Levine went down there. And one day he called back and he said, I've just been at school and I had lunch with your two daughters. He said, they're tremendous girls. I'll give you $1 million for each one. I said, they're not for sale. They're not for sale. But I want to tell you, it's mighty important that you stay on fire with God and you let lukewarmness come in and can ruin your family. And so we see that they lost some things. Now, we bring Naomi into the picture. her name is mentioned in verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his sons Mahlon and Chilion. The name Naomi means the pleasant one, the joyful one. And so she went down there, and the story ends, her husband died, and she was there with her two sons and daughters-in-law, and she lost some things by going into lukewarmness. Number one, she lost her family. She lost her children. She lost her husband. She lost her family. Those boys married Moabite girls. She lost them. We had people come to our school. We had a big school in Denver. And people would come to our school and want to put their kids in, and we interviewed them. One time, we interviewed a pastor of a church in the area. And he came. He wasn't a Baptist. He was a new evangelical free. And he came, and we interviewed him. And I said, well, your daughters, you want to enroll them? Yes. And I said, well, we'd consider it, but there was a committee, me, a couple of deacons, and the principal, and we interviewed him. And I said, we don't believe in drinking alcoholic beverage, and I kind of think maybe you are not opposed to social drinking. Oh, he said, no, we believe it's fine. I said, well, they're going to hear preaching up here. It's that opposite. He said, we drink wine at all of our meals. And I said, they're going to hear preaching, contrary to that. I said, we preach against Hollywood movies. And he said, well, we don't like them. We go to them, but we only go to the good ones. And I said, well, then you mean you go once every 45 years or so, if you could find one of them? And he said, well, we pick the good ones. I said, well, we're going to preach against all of Hollywood. Amen. We don't go to the garbage can to get our grapefruit for breakfast. We don't go to the movies to try to get something good. I said, we're going to preach against them all. And finally he said, this is what I want. He said, I found the school I want. You'll train my girls, right? And my wife and I can live like I please, and you'll train them. And we said, your girls are not welcome. Now, by the way, I think they'd have been pretty good girls. But we said, no, if that's your attitude, we can't take them. The school can't go beyond the parents. It's impossible. But she lost her family. And you'll lose yours if you're not careful. And I can give you an illustration right now, very close to us, where we took a boy in our home. His parents are Christians, but he was ready to commit suicide. A blind boy. He's now a student at Bob Jones, preparing for the ministry. We homeschooled him. He was committing suicide. And all it was is that parents weren't doing what they ought to do, I think, in really rearing him for the Lord. He turned out to be a fine young man. As we've been in our home, we had a long time working with him, but he was never a rebel there. He was just looking for something. I mean, the third day he was there, we started reading devotions in the morning. He'd come to the devotions at two times, and he said, when you pray, are you talking to somebody? We said, yes, we're talking to God. Oh, is that what it is, talking to God? He became an outstanding prayer. I mean, he would make a prayer list, and he'd pray for things I'd forgotten about. Amen. But all he needed was somebody to be an example and challenge to him. Now, I want to say to you right now that it's mighty important you endeavor to keep your home. And you get into lukewarmness and grow indifferent about spiritual things, and you will pay a price in your children. Number two, she lost something else. Will you come on down and you'll see what she lost. She spent her time there. And then she went back with her daughter, Ruth, to Bethlehem. And so we come to verse 19. They too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? She walked in. Is that Naomi? She doesn't look like she used to look. She doesn't dress like she used to dress. She doesn't talk like she used to talk. What's happened to Naomi? And notice what Naomi answered. She said unto them, call me not Naomi. the pleasant one. Call me Mara, the bitter one is what it means. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. She came back and they said, we can't believe it. Naomi's changed. What's happened to her? She's been around lukewarmness. And she's lost her joy. And you get into lukewarmness and you don't mean business for God and you won't have the joy of the Lord. One thing I noticed when I walked in this church this morning, young people came up and grabbed my hand. Hello, Brother Nelson. So good to see you. We're glad you're here. One after another young people. That doesn't happen in many churches. It means there's some joy of the Lord around here. I thought of that immediately. Hallelujah. We're in a church that has some joy. But you allow lukewarmness to come into your life and you're not going to have the joy that the others have. You need to be on guard to say, I want to walk consistently with the Lord. She lost her joy. And she also lost something else. Well, let's look at it. Come back to verse 6. She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Notice the next words. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. She heard that up at Bethlehem the famine was over and Bethlehem again was the house of bread. So she decided to go back. Now how did she hear about it? That means that somebody up in Bethlehem said, you know, I miss Moab. I miss Ruth. She went down to Moab. I miss her. Oh, she was so pleasant. She was such a joy. I want to go down and tell her we've got bread up here. So somebody came down and said, Ruth, there's no famine in Bethlehem anymore. It's the house of bread. We want you to come back. This church has been around long enough, and Pastor Roberts has been here long enough that all of you can remember somebody used to come here, and they dropped out. And they're not coming anymore. And some of them, you know, are dropped out of church, and people will drop out. It's a dangerous thing when they leave the house of bread. It's always a dangerous thing. Some of you, you know what often happens when people drop out of church? They'll say, well, nobody contacted me. Of a church, I guess they talked about us and said, where are those folk? But nobody ever came to see us. Nobody ever called us. Nobody ever talked to us. And you may be thinking of somebody now dropped out and they're not where they ought to be. You ought to go tell them, hey, the house of bread's still the house of bread. We'd like you to come back. I'd like to see you back again. So important. She had heard there was bread in Bethlehem. And so she said to her daughters-in-law, I'm going to go back. Verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of that place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. They're going back, she and the two daughters-in-law. But notice what Naomi said. Verse 8, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. I want you to go back to your mother's house in Moab. Don't go with me. I'm going to the house of bread. I want you to go back to your mother's house. What was she saying? Go on back to that pagan land. You've come with us. But now don't go with me anymore. Don't go to Bethlehem, the house of bread. Go on back to the place of desire, to your mother's house. Notice again. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the den and with me. Well, it's not possible for the Lord to do much if you're all together in the house of desire, place of desire, and not hungering for things of the Lord. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And if you're not where there's a hunger and thirst after righteousness, you're going to be in trouble. So she said, go back. The verse 9, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return unto thee, unto thy people. So they said, we're not going back. In verse 11, Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? So twice she says, turn back, turn back. Can you imagine? a believer, one who knew the house of bread. Don't come to the house of bread. Go on back into the world, now back into the place of desire. Turn again. We come to the next verse. The third time. Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. I want you to go back. Three times. Go back, go back, go back. Now here's a believer. And she's telling me, turn around, go back. Don't come with me. Don't live for the Lord. And they, verse 14, and they lifted, about to sneeze. I think I'll get over it. Okay. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. So Orpah went back. She kissed her mother-in-law, went back. But Naomi wasn't through. Come to verse 15. She says to Ruth, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back. Where'd she go back? Under her people, pagan people. Under her gods, pagan gods. Go back to them. The land of paganism. No bread there. Go on back to her pagan people, her pagan gods. There's a god there. An idol they worshipped had a big open belly, and they threw their firstborn children in there to have them burned. Oh, that's terrible. What about America? Killing them with abortion. It's just the same thing. Go on back to those people. Don't take a stand. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. She had been invited to go back four times. She said, don't ask me to go again. I'm not going. But notice what she said. Whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God. Where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so and all, to me and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. What did she say? I want your God. I'm believing in your Yahweh, your Jehovah. I'm putting trust in your God. And she had accepted the Lord Jehovah. And she said, entreat me not to leave thee. Now, when I was pastor at South Sheridan Baptist Church, our church grew to some size. And so we had a lot of young people. And I had a lot of weddings. Now, I didn't go out and say, I'm marrying Sam. Come and let me marry you. I didn't put a shingle out. I married our own kids that were engaged to Christian fellas or Christian girls. And they requested I marry them. But I didn't marry anybody else. People would call me all the time. Could you marry us? Well, if you come to church and get saved and last year a year and you're still living for the Lord, I might give it some thought. Well, they never came. But show you how many weddings I had. One summer at South Sheridan Baptist Church, I had 18 weddings in 13 weeks. Now, that's putting them out. 18 weddings in 13 weeks. Some weeks, two a week, I had weddings. And many of them today are serving the Lord all over the world. And I'm thankful for them. In all those weddings, I use these words. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. I had the bride say that. And then I had her go on to say, thy people shall be my people and thy God my God. I didn't have the groom say, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. That's up to the husband. That's not the wife to determine where they're going to lodge. I did have the groom say, your people shall be my people and your God my God. And oh, I thank God. There's nothing more beautiful this side of eternity than to see a young couple love the Lord. She walks down that aisle in a white dress and a groom steps out and her father puts her hand in the hand of the groom. Nothing more beautiful because, according to Ephesians 5, I speak concerning Christ in the church. It's a picture of Christ, the bridegroom, and his church, the bride. And that's what the whole book of Ruth is. Ruth becomes a picture of the church, and Boaz becomes a picture of the bridegroom, Christ. And so they went back. I'm so glad Naomi went back. Now, was she what she, when she came back, was she what she was when she left? No. Is that right, Naomi? She doesn't look like it, doesn't talk like it, doesn't act like it. But she stayed, and Ruth stayed, and Naomi got back with the Lord. I'm glad she did. What's the result of turning around and coming out of your backslidden condition and coming back? The Lord's ready to receive you. Now, you'll never be what you could have been, but you can go on to be greatly used of God. Come to the last chapter of Ruth. And here we're reminded of Paul Harvey, the radio man, that said, "You've heard the story, now you'll hear the rest of the story." And here's the rest of the story. Naomi's back there, verse 13 of chapter 4. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life," and he was that, "a nourisher of thine old age," all of that, "for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons hath borne him." Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it. She came back. She came back to the grace she'd known. She began to grow in that grace again. She became a godly woman again. And here her stepdaughter or daughter in law has a baby. And she's holding that baby. And they place that little baby in her arms. And the Bible says she was a nurse unto that baby. What a privilege. There she is in the rocking chair, rocking that baby, singing that baby, having the privilege of a grandmother taking care of the baby. Who was she? Well, who was the baby? Well, you notice, the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, verse 17. "There was a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed." Now, who was the mother? Ruth was. Who was the grandmother? Naomi was. He was Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So who was Naomi rocking? The grandfather of King David. The one, Obed, the one who would be the grandfather, worshiper it means, the grandfather of the famous king of Israel. And here's the great, great grandmother of David rocking that baby in her arms and taking care of that baby. She was restored into the family of God in a wonderful way. And what a privilege that she could be the one that rocked the baby who became the grandfather of the famous King David, who the Bible says is the first David and Jesus Christ is the second David. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's in the line. Ruth's in the line. So what am I saying? It pays to turn around and come back. Don't go any farther the wrong direction. Determine you're going to get back. And you're going to mean business with God. And you want your life to count for God. And I may be talking to somebody today who's grown cold and indifferent. Or you feel those pangs of lukewarmness upon your soul. And it'll ruin your life. And you'll lose. Hear me, you'll lose if you go on into lukewarmness. You'll lose it. You'll lose things that you need for the glory of God, joy and love and grace. You're going to lose all that. Come on back and ask God to use your life and to see that life changed. And God is able. He's the God of the second chance, and he'll give you another opportunity to really be used of the Lord. May God help you today. Shall we bow for prayer? Father, I don't know this congregation. And I don't know whether there are some here today who let lukewarmness slip in. I don't know. But I just prayed about it this week and just felt glad that I should bring this message. And because I see everywhere in our churches this lukewarmness that takes control and grips the church and ruins the testimony and ruins homes. Lord, deliver our people here from lukewarmness. Lord, deliver me and deliver my neighbors and work in lives today. So we pray the Holy Spirit will work today and speak to hearts and help folk to recognize, oh, there is lukewarmness. And if I'm not careful, they'll come and say, is that Naomi? Or is that I'm not what I once was? Lord, I pray the Spirit of God will work in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed and while our eyes are closed and Christians are praying, let me ask you this. Have you grown indifferent to spiritual things? Do you recognize that you're not where you ought to be spiritually? How many like you right now would raise your hand? Well, I'm not saying you're perfect, but I'm saying you've let coldness come in and a lukewarmness settle in, and you need to deal with it. How many say, you know, God's speaking to me today, preacher? Raise your hands. Will you do it? Yeah, raise your hand. So many hands, I'm not going to even try to count them. They're all over the house. Thank you. You may put them down. How many others would join these and say, God bless you, sir? Who else? Raise your hand and say, I want to join these. Yes, I see your hand, madam. Anyone else? Lift that hand. I saw a large number of hands. Oh, may God speak to us today. Beware of lukewarmness. There needs to be a desire to be on fire for God and not allow that lukewarmness in. Anyone else desire prayer? Slip the hand up. I'll notice it. Yes, I see your hand, a young man here. How many are there here today, say, preacher, you talked about lukewarmness, but you know I'm not lukewarm. I'm just, like Ephesians said, you had me quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, and I've not been saved. If I died today, I do not know that I'd go to heaven. I do not know that I'm a Christian. And you'd raise your hand right now and say, pray for me today. Would you lift that hand and say, pray, I want to be saved and know that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand right where you are? That you say, I need Christ. I don't want to go any longer without the Lord. Would you lift your hand? Anyone like that? Father, I pray for these. It's apparently, I'm speaking to a room that's filled, I'm sure, with Christians. Many of them raise their hands that there's a coldness and indifference, a coolness coming. And Lord, I realize that probably some of the most spiritual here raise their hands because it's a spiritual person who recognizes those things. Lord, there were so many raise their hands. And I pray it might produce a change in lives, a revival among the people of God. Lord, work here today, and we'll thank you for what you can do. I pray the Holy Spirit will deal very definitely in all of these lives, and may they really turn everything over to the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we?